Hello, hello, and welcome to Seabets Podcast. Today's episode is number 40. And if you joined us last week, you would know that we just started this new series of the seven commitments of a forerunner. Now, here's a book that we introduced to you last week. And again, we will put the link below so that you can go purchase this book. But it's going to be a 7 or 8 week series. And as we uncover the truths of what it really means to be a forerunner and how to live the lifestyle of a forerunner. So it's really amazing. And we encourage you to come along this journey with us. So last week, Ruben and I just gave a quick introduction to each one of those 7 points, the pray daily, the fast weekly, the do justly, and this week, and so on, and so forth. So this week, we're actually going to be diving into pray daily. And this is probably one of my favorite ones because it cultivates intimacy with the Lord, probably more than the others, is what I would say. And to help us on this topic, we have Dr. Chuck Mateer. Thank you for joining us.
Dr. Charles Mateer from Fuller, is that where you got your...
Yes.
Yes, that's right.
Amazing.
It's so cool because Dr. Mateer actually has his expertise is in desert spirituality, which is like, who studies that unless you're really wanting to learn what God was doing in those times. So it's truly an honor. Of course, Dr. Mateer is one of our faculty members. Mm-hmm. He's our Dean of Faculty here at the International House of Prayer University. And aside from that, he's an intercessor, obviously. All of us here at the International House of Prayer, our primary occupation is to pray, is to stand between porch and altar, interceding for people and places. But I've just, it's been such an honor working with Dr. Mateer, and I just love that I get to introduce him to you all as we dive into this topic that's applicable for every believer out there. So,
thank you for joining us.
My pleasure to
so
be here.
So just tell us a little bit. I mean, you've been here for several years. You've been teaching multiple disciplines here, but can you tell us a little bit about your story and how you ended up coming here to IHOP?
Sure. I'm a product of the Jesus movement back in the early 70s. When the Spirit of God was moving in a very unique way, and came to the Lord in 72 with a lot of other hippies. That's a word not used anymore.
But, it's true.
in Beach City of Newport Beach, and the church I was going to was radical at the time. Uh-huh. You didn't dress up to go to church. Sunday nights, the church was filthy afterwards because everybody had been at the beach and there was a lot of sand in the aisles from the sandals where, you know, and you could have a t-shirt and your dried out swim trunks on and you'd go to a Bible study. And place would be so packed that you were sitting in the aisles. We had an okay from the fire marshal in Santa Ana, California, that it was okay because he was a Christian and he went to the church. Otherwise,
that is helpful.
Yeah,
otherwise you'd be in trouble.
Yeah, right.
And from there, I had several years of pastoring, about 15 years before I went into academia.
Okay.
Over in Fuller Seminary.
Wow. And what was it that kind of caught your eye to study the Desert Fathers?
You know, I was back in the 80s, I was taking a course in church history, and I was introduced to Antony the Great, who was one of the first monastics who went out into the deserts of Egypt. Yeah. And for some unknown reason, I have no idea why, it just gelled within me.
Oh, wow.
That this is what my heart really attaches to. Hmm. And so I finished my master's studies, and my wife and I went off to University of Cambridge in England for a bit to do pre-doctoral work and get all the material I would need that I couldn't get here very easily. This is actually pre-internet days.
Yeah, yeah.
So you had to fly across the world.
Yeah, so I know I don't relate with either of you on that. So,
I do relate to the days, though, when we had to unplug the telephone to use the internet. Not that was that long ago, but I relate to that.
Wow, that's very impressive that you remember that, yeah. I did my pre-doctoral work over there, came back to Fuller Seminary, spent almost 6 years doing my doctorate, and then started to teach there at Fuller. So there's an element of our history as Christians that it seems like the modern evangelical Western church is amnesic to.
Right.
We have either consciously or unconsciously not connected to our heritage. Mm. Yeah. And there's a lot there that we can learn from rather than just contemporary authors
right.
that are always posted on the internet, which are great.
Yeah.
But we do have a legacy of spiritual traditions that lasted hundreds of years for some reason. So, mm-hmm. I mean, it had to have worked pretty well if they went on for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
And this was one of many different types of spiritual movements that have been in the Christian church, whether it's Celtic, whether it's Ignatian, whether it's Benedictine. There are many different types. This is one I chose that seemed to gel well with me.
Wow.
That's so cool. And of course, the Desert Fathers, for those of you who might think that that's someone who just lives in the Middle East, because that was my thoughts at first, like the Desert Fathers, like people, anyway. But the Desert Fathers relates to a community of people throughout many decades, even centuries, that gave themselves to what has been called the ascetic lifestyle of going without and with, you know, just focusing on intimacy with Jesus through different things. I'm sure you have a better definition, but just wanted to kind of get that started.
The heyday of the movement went from about 250 AD to around 450 AD, right toward the end of the Ecumenical Council at Chalcedon in 451. And it was in Egypt that the movement of monasticism really took off in Christendom. Didn't start in Europe. It didn't necessarily even start in Israel or Syria or in what we would know today as Turkey.
Okay.
It started in the deserts away from the Nile, where nobody lived for two reasons. That's where the thieves and lions and tigers and bears existed. But also, the Bible had said that the demons dwell in waterless places. And so they thought the demons were out there.
Wow.
So they wouldn't go up. But they went out there to battle the demons in prayer for safety for the communities that lived on the Nile. That was one of their purposes.
Wow. That's
so
heroic.
It wasn't just cultivating intimacy. It was actually...
They were great intercessors.
Wow!
I'll give you an example. There's a saying. There's thousands of sayings out of the desert, but one of them is one of the great Abbas, who lived. He was an anchorite. He was a hermit, solitary, who was devoted to prayer, and he lived off of the Nile. And a mother who had a very, very ill son took the chance to go all the way out to him, banging on his cell door or window or whatever, and he would not come out. And finally, because she just would not give up, he said, "What do you want?" She goes, "My son is ill. Will you please pray for him?" And his response is exactly opposite of what we do today, which was, "If I heal your son, will you leave?"
Yeah.
And we have because he wanted to get back to prayer. Our orientation is, if I heal your son, will you come to be a part of our church?
Yeah.
That type of thing. And
yeah.
Charismatic power was a byproduct of intense, unending prayer.
Wow.
Rather than vice versa.
Yeah, and that's, I agree with that. I mean, wow.
So we've obviously got these epic heroes of the faith way back when, and they would give up basically everything they knew to go and seek the Lord and defend the cities. But if we think about today's lifestyle, where we have kids, we can't leave everything behind, what can we take from the Desert Spiritual Fathers and actually implement into our own life so that we can live this daily cultivating intimacy with the Lord and defending our family?
They started with an understanding of the Lord's Prayer that's quite interesting, because in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," and which implies, well, you better pray daily.
Yeah.
Because if you want something to eat today, pray for every day.
Right.
They came to the conclusion that what they wanted was and their definition of prayer was undistracted devotion to God. That if I can simply nonstop be focused on God, that will put me in a place of prayer. But their path to it was quite unique. And they they were some of the instigators. I shouldn't use the word instigators. Some of the creators of what in the ancient church were the eight principal sins.
Okay.
Which are called logosmoi. It's a biblical word. Don't worry. These passions, these inordinate evil passions, were actually perverted at the fall, and that God had given us, and this is all related to prayer. God has given us all sorts of different types of passions. Passions for food, passions for fellowship, passions for sex, passions for breathing, passions for all sorts of stuff. Mm-hmm. And prior to the fall, these God-given passions were for the purpose of enhancing our relationship with God.
Right. Mm.
They weren't a distraction. Mm-hmm. They were used for the purpose of drawing closer to God. At the fall, the enemy came in and perverted these eight, what they called principal sins, or logosmoi, from gluttony, which was the first sin. They always named that first because Adam and Eve ate what they should not have eaten.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Oh, makes sense.
Avarice, impurity, which is sexual impurity, sadness, vainglory, pride. One we're not even familiar with, Acadia.
Wow.
Which I don't even want to get down that road. But the point here is, they had an idea that what if I could properly order my passions, which is called apatheia in Greek. The proper ordering of the passions would give me a chance to still my soul, quiet down, which is the big thing, in my impression, it's a big thing lacking in the modern evangelical church. And that word is Hezekiah. A hezekast was one who was quiet inside. And my impression is one of the biggest things that the enemy is doing today is when we withdraw, they had a movement. There's so much going on in my head right now. I'm sorry.
No, I love it.
Half nuts. But they had a three-part movement, which we have a vague understanding of. Anachoresis, which is withdrawal, which Jesus did all the time for prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Encounter with God, withdrawing and then encountering. Once I encounter God, myself, the Word of God, and the demons, and have had an encounter with them, qualifies me to return. Either return to society and help, because I've had an encounter with them, I have something to give, okay. Or I engage in prayer, even though I don't return to society. And one of the big things the enemy today is doing is we withdraw. We withdraw into the prayer room, we withdraw into our den or whatever, but there's no encounter.
Yeah.
Because we never quiet down. There's noise everywhere.
That's true.
And it's difficult to quiet oneself. But once one is quiet within, which for them took decades, which is not an encouraging word for us.
No, it's not.
Busy. But is there a principle here that we can use on a mini level?
Right.
That if I can order my... Imagine yourself if all the passions that God has given you were working properly. Mm-hmm. It's even hard to comprehend. But if they were, and I was quiet inside, I would be able to begin to hear the heart of God. Wow. And when I hear the heart of God, I begin to pray what's on His heart, not on my heart.
Right.
I tend to do so, you know, for Uncle Brewster's warts and Aunt Penelope's lumbago, and let's pray for Bolivia today. And you know, great, those are good things.
Right.
But is that the heart of God? Mm. And I find that the greatest battle that I personally have with prayer is getting quiet within.
Yeah.
And there's where encounter is. Without encounter, I tend to just talk. And it's very difficult to continue to pray if I'm not connecting with God. At least maybe you guys are good Christians. I'm not a good Christian.
But, I'm part of this generation.
Oh my gosh.
I find it's very difficult to devote myself truly to prayer.
Yeah.
if I'm not quiet or getting quiet or touch on the boundaries of inner stillness is really the best definition for Hezekiah, inner stillness. And I find I'm living among Christians, and myself included, with noisy Christians. Mm. It's not that they're making a lot of noise, but there's a lot of noise inside.
That's a great point.
It's interesting that you bring this up. I have a couple of friends who are in your class currently, and
sorry for them.
No, they have only raved. Trust me, they've only raved. Yeah. And one of the exercises you gave them was to go without texting, emailing, any source of connection through a phone, laptop, computer, whatever.
Which made it difficult for all of us trying to communicate with
them. I'm sorry, hello. And was it 36 hours or something like that? And in communicating with them, they said they found it incredibly lonely. And it's because they realized, now that I'm somewhat quiet inside, there's nothing real actually going on. There is no encounter going on inside of my heart.
And as wonderful as these things are wonderful, but there's a dark side to it. Has the enemy, unbeknownst to a large swath of Christians, let alone non-Christians, replaced connectivity, the pursuit of connecting with God, with connection here?
On a cell phone.
On a cell phone, on the laptop, on an iPad, on anything. Whereas we forget, and I'm old enough to remember, well, I'm not even old enough. My grandma grew up without television, initially without radio, and you interacted with people. You read a book, you interacted with people, or you talked with God, or you fellowshiped with others. There's so much coming at us to tempt us to connect elsewhere with noise, rather than it's becoming increasingly difficult, in my estimation, for Christians to quiet themselves.
Yeah.
For instance, and I'll give myself as the guinea hog here, when I go in to the prayer room, generally speaking, on a good day, it takes me a couple hours to quiet down even enough to begin to sense the presence of God.
Yeah.
Wow.
2 hours. That's how pathetic I am.
Gosh.
On a good day.
Yeah.
Now, I can go in there and start praying for Uncle Brewster's warts and all all this other stuff, which in one sense, and I'm gonna use myself, is used as a smoke screen to keep me from going deep enough within. And the reason I don't like to do that is, and this was one of their seminal, the Desert Fathers and Mothers, the Ammas were actually better at this than the Abbas. And the reason being, well, I won't even get into that, but they
Wait,
were.
Wait, I'm kind of curious, just real quick.
If you lead a Spartan life, remind me where I was, because I'll forget, but if you lead a Spartan life, little food, it's a arid environment, little stress, and you were an Amba or an Abba, having been in there decades, you're basically very thin, very scrawny, and many times women would pose as men because you had these large scapulars and all the hoods and everything else. And the men didn't know that they were around a great one like Synclectica or Theodora or whatever. But when they didn't see him for a week or two, they'd go to their cells up in the hills, and they would find, when they would want to prepare them for burial, oh, this was a girl all along.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
But it was very costly for them.
Yeah.
But so where was I?
You were talking about how it takes you 2 hours to get into the place where you can feel his presence.
This is what they came to see, and I totally believe it. The reason why, and I'll just use myself. You guys are good Christians. You don't deal with this. I do. The reason why
your affirmation is making me feel guilty. All of a sudden.
I know, right?
The reason why it is so hard to do that, it all boils down to fear. Mm. Fear, if I go down and start to become quiet, I'm going to start having to face myself.
Yeah.
And myself is not very pretty. And I don't want to have to go to the cross.
Right.
I want to go to the empty tomb, which is another temptation the evangelical church has given us, is that they put the tomb before the cross nowadays because you're a Christian.
Yeah.
And what they saw was at the depths of my personal being resides the crucified Christ.
Wow.
Always. Always, without exception, first.
Yeah.
I can never know the resurrection power of charismatic prayer and everything else until I meet him at the cross. But to meet him at the cross, I can't go there with my strengths, my accomplishments, my prestige, my power, my position, anything. I have to quiet myself and come to grips with broken Chuck.
Yeah.
And I don't enjoy it. I don't wake up in the morning going, I just want to be vulnerable.
Totally.
Today. You know,
who does
just,
that?
Geez, I got to do it.
Yeah.
You know? And so what I do is my temptation is to pull out my prayer list and go through that, because if I do that, I don't necessarily, I got a prayer list too also,
yeah,
but
yeah.
I don't necessarily have to become vulnerable.
Right. You just go through it, you get it done,
you pray. I can pray for whatever. I can pray for our nation. I can pray for the political system. I can pray for overturning Roe versus Wade.
Right.
All this stuff is good, but I don't connect with the Lord God as meaningfully, nor do I necessarily pray the prayers he wants me to, unless I first go in abject vulnerability. And I don't enjoy doing this every day, and it doesn't happen every day. Unless I go with all my vulnerability, my brokenness, my wounds, and the things, the traumas that have happened to me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Maybe I was abused as a child. Maybe I had good parents, but maybe whatever. I had a horrible accident and I lost a limb, or
right.
I contracted a horrible disease. These things impact my brokenness because I can become resentful, I can become judgmental. And I need to meet Jesus at my most broken point. And that's not an easy journey to do.
Yeah.
And I have been, I don't know about you guys, but I have been subliminally trained as a good evangelical charismatic to not go that route.
Oh, wow.
The spiritual trajectory is this way.
Yeah.
And that way I don't have to go this way.
Right.
And so it's almost like, and I love the prayer room, but it's almost like I've got this force almost wanting me to project out in praise, but they felt it was a touchy subject, because there is a psalm that says, into his presence with singing and into his courts with praise, but they felt that praise and thanksgiving came once I meet the crucified Christ at the depths of my being, because that's vulnerable, because he might go, Chris, with me, you're good Christians, I'm not, I repeat sins. And I repeat sins over decades. And then I get all blubbery and, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I didn't mean, I want, please help, forgive me. And crocodile tears and snot coming out of my nose. And I'm and just all the stuff, deep repentance.
Yeah.
And I do it again and again and again and again and again. Now, for me to humble myself and be vulnerable and become, because I'm trying to order my passions, which are totally out of order, so that I can be quiet enough to deeply pray and commune with him, I have to encounter the cross. And let me explain this, because if you cut me off right now, I'll be a heretic. It'll sound like I'm a heretic. I don't like the gospel. And the reason I don't like the gospel is because I got to be vulnerable to have it work. And it's like, I want that issue over with. It was 1972. It's over and done.
Yeah.
Now I just use the gospel to help others know Jesus Christ. I don't need the gospel anymore. But their decision was, no, I have to go and be vulnerable before the Lord, even if others aren't.
Right.
And he might reject me. And some of their writing concerns our innate fear. Even though I'm his child and I've been with him for 10 years, 20 years, 46 years for me, or 7 or 8. Good grief, I'm getting old. but what if he rejects me? Because he said, you've been doing that too long. You're never sincere. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Right.
And I don't want to be rejected, because now we're dealing with eternity. And don't you mess with my eternity. Wow. That is... I can't even comprehend the issue of eternity.
Yeah.
I don't want to have to deal with that as a Christian. I'm in, I'm secure, I'll collect. I mean, that's my, I've been trained that way.
Right.
So if I meet Christ at the cross, and their big thing was not, it's not a theological transaction that occurs. And this is a rarity for modern 21st century Christians. And I say this pretty strongly. They wanted, and I want, to experience forgiveness, which is entirely different than judicially understanding that I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
That's a huge, and how right. do I experience it? Because if I experience it, I now am accepted once again.
Right.
And now I have the opportunity to move toward the empty tomb, where it's the charismatic power, and I can hear from my Lord, because there's nothing left in me to interfere with what he, I can pray his prayers with the intensity that he wants me to pray them for as long as he wants me to pray them. And things begin to click, and there's an intimacy, because my passions now are better ordered, not mm-hmm. perfect, but they're better ordered, and I'm more quiet. And that's the most intimidating thing in the world when we talk about pray daily. The reason
right.
we need to pray daily is because I flee from the desire of wanting to go to the cross with my abject brokenness.
Right.
Yeah.
And the longer I stay away from the cross, and you can talk about the cross and I can use right words, but the longer I stay away from the cross, the harder it is to reconnect.
Right.
You know, in Matthew 16, it has a similar language about the daily, right? This the cost of discipleship, right? You, every day, not only lay your life down, you lay yourself down, but you take up your cross and follow him. And I always meditated on the daily part or everyday thing, because it's like, wait, do you really have to do it every day?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's indicative of our condition that unless we do,
yeah.
then we can't receive the mercy that's new every morning. You know, right. it's the same rhythm
right.
that every time we awake, that we can acknowledge who he is, that we can acknowledge who we are in him. And of
right.
course, I really appreciate the way that you're saying before you can encounter the empty tomb, you've got to encounter the cross, which is powerful. I mean, that's just powerful
yeah.
imagery. And so just real quick, practically, like, what are some things? I mean, I'm thinking for like my wife, who's, you know, raising our kids. I'm obviously raising them too, but she's like in the nitty gritty
yeah.
of nurturing this 3-month-old who's waking up and crying and poopy diapers, and my son Levi, who's so rambunctious, you know, 4-year-old, going for everything, and my daughter, who has everything to say about the school. I mean, it's constant noise, right? All day.
Mm-hmm.
What would be a tip for someone like that, or even a young professional who's so busy trying to be successful to build a family legacy? Like, what are some practical tips of how to go there,
yeah.
you know?
Excellent question. I use an example in the class I teach on this. There was a desert spirituality course given at Harvard several decades ago. And one of the guys who took the class, family man, raised his hand and asked, was there childcare in the desert?
And, oh, wow.
which really gets to the nitty gritty.
Yeah. Right.
And what I say is there's no way your wife is going to be able to go off on 3-day retreats and you know, every week and all. But are there moments when you can do nothing else but simply do a 1-minute prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's going to the bathroom, or whether you're showering, or when you finally turn the light off at night, instead of getting in bed, for 1 minute you get on your knees. But the big point is doing nothing else.
Yeah.
It's not a multitasking, and there's nothing wrong with multitasking prayer.
Right.
And most of us have to do that all the time, driving and prayer. But is there any time where I can simply either take a walk or sit down or shut the door and for however long before your 4-year-old goes bazookas, just say, God, this is my life situation. This is where I am.
Yeah.
Can I at least offer my heart to you right
wow.
now?
That's so beautiful.
But it's only one thing. Now, I want to also offer, the Bible has many more positives than negatives.
Right.
I'd like to share one of the negatives.
Uh-oh. Here we go. Brace yourself.
I am prone, even in the prayer room, my unwillingness to become vulnerable before the Lord and go down that trip is I grab the Bible and start reading.
Okay. Yeah, that's great.
Because it's easier. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to be quite as vulnerable. Although I'm slowly learning how to pray the Bible more. It is the big spiritual discipline. Am I willing to allow the Spirit, and the Spirit of God has to help. I cannot go down deep enough on my own conscious effort to get down where the Lord is. The Lord came, when the Lord came to me, and they believe the Lord didn't come to me this way. He came to me from wherever the depths of my being is. He came in the manhole, he came in that way, and that's where he resides. Yeah. And I can't get there on my own effort. It is only the Spirit of God. I can get past my brain, my emotions, my thoughts, but then you have, they believed, a layer of soul and spirit that you could only get through by relying on the Spirit of God.
Oh, wow.
That's good.
Which, he is more zealous for us to fellowship with him than we are, you know, than we are to be godly.
Yeah.
And I have found in my life, the times that I've been most connected to God, it came suddenly, not a result of my efforts of a new discipline schedule. It's just so suddenly that it comes, and then I participate in that. Mm-hmm. Even this morning, you know, I walked here because I live pretty close to my work here, and I didn't have my phone, you know, I was in my pocket, and it was cold, so I was bundled up. But some of the deepest prayers I've prayed in my life erupted out of nowhere. Like, it's not like I was like, oh, this is a great time for me to, you know, have mm-hmm. a prayer life. Like,
yeah.
Just kind of came like that, the same phrase that I've been praying for the past few years that comes in those significant moments. It's like, wow, yes, right now, this is what I'm
asking.
But
the unique thing of that was you weren't at home making scrambled eggs and praying. You weren't at home. You were simply walking by yourself, and your one thing was talking with God.
Yeah.
That's a huge one.
Mm. I feel like it's such a good, easy practical that you've just given us. Just take half a minute, maybe a minute, get down on your knees and pray. It's like, who doesn't have time for that? Everybody has a 1 minute break in their day at least.
Yeah.
And we can all do that. And so I just love that practical tip on how we pray daily. I think that's
right.
Awesome.
And I just think, you know, for all of you listening, I know most of our audience is audio podcast audience, but as you hear this, you know, just think of ways you can literally get on your knees, like the physical posture, not that you have to every time, but it kind of does put you in a place where you can't do anything else. Like there's no sudden multitasking thing you can do. Put your phone at least 5 feet away from you.
On silent.
On silent, that's right. Yeah. If you have a smartwatch, take it off so it doesn't buzz, you know.
Exactly.
And just give him 60 seconds and see what he does over the course of the next few weeks.
Yeah.
But, you know, when we think about our message, we're hoping for a day when Jesus will return and perhaps you'll send winds of refreshing before that great and glorious day. You know, we look inward for hope many times because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And so this is an important, practical way to live out the lifestyle of a believer who's after his heart. Yeah. And it starts with praying daily. You know, you were mentioning it's one of the most, you know, you get access to that lifestyle of intimacy with God. It's because it's the foundation. Yeah. I mean, relationship is about communication, you know. If you don't talk to those that are your friends, then are you really friends, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that is the foundation block. And so I just want to encourage you to take this tip that Dr. Mateer has given us to just bend the knee for a minute a day and see what happens. And I'm excited. I'm going to try that myself.
Yeah, me too.
I'm going to use my knees a little more.
I've had surgery on my knees, but I'm still going to get down.
That's
I will.
Right.
Well, so thank you for joining us this week. I love that you brought in the Desert Fathers and some great history. So thank you for joining us.
My pleasure.
And next week, we're actually going to be having Matt Candler with us as we unpack what it means to fast weekly. Yes, you heard me rightly. Fast weekly. Yeah. But I'm excited for that. So if you haven't listened to our previous messages, you can find us on Apple Podcasts, YouTube, anywhere that is your outlet for podcasts. And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
That's right. Peace.